started this last week. I'm going to read this whole section together because I want it all in a, I want it all together in context here. We're not going to look at all these verses. But if you would, notice verse 13, I'm going to read down through 23. It says, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. It came to pass on the seventh day after David confessed his sin, came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. The servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken to our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. And David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house when required, they set bread before him and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what is this thing that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he's dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I've entitled it, as you remember from last week, The Heartache at Home. Heartache at Home. Let's pray together. Father, we read these sad events in the life of David, this sad phase of his life. And we ask, Lord, that you would please teach us from this. Help us to learn from David's mistakes in this case. I pray you would hedge our hearts and minds about that we could, that we would be the men and women you'd have us to be. Protect us from the old sinful flesh. And Lord, this world's allurements and the devil's temptations. I ask, Lord, that you would use this passage we're going to look at and the thoughts we'll share. I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I yield my will and I present my body anew. And this is my desire, Lord, that you would speak to each of our hearts, myself included, as we need. And Lord, apply these truths as you know we needed them applying in our lives. And I ask this all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, I'm just kind of recap what we said last week. I'm impressed with David on so many levels, not with the decision he made concerning Bathsheba and Uriah and all the events associated with that. But I'm impressed with David that when he came clean, he came clean. His confession is, it was a very humble confession. It was very sincere. He was very thorough. He didn't leave anything out. It was very biblical. He didn't try and defend himself or excuse himself. He just came clean. If you remember, we pointed out last week, I made three statements about David's sin that I believe is true about any sin, whether it's adultery with Bathsheba or it's something you and I may face on a weekly basis. One thing, if you remember, we said, we talked about how dynamic sin is. And what we said by that was the power of sin. Anybody here ever know someone and they messed up, they sinned, and you thought, wow, that's surprising. I'm surprised that somebody like that would do that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Sure, we probably all know someone. And that tells you, some of God's greatest servants, both biblically and in church history, Some of God's strongest Christians succumbed to the power of sin. And not to re-preach what we said last week, but I do want to emphasize this. We ought never to play with sin. It's like trying to have a pet rattlesnake. You know, about the time you think you got that thing under control, about the time you think you got that thing tamed, that's about the time it's going to strike and take you down. And so the dynamic of sin, the power of sin, then we pointed out how deceptive sin is. I'm telling you, I say this often, and not a week goes by, I don't think of this, but this old devil that we're dealing with and this old world we're living in can make that which is wrong seem so right. And that which is right seems so wrong. And I'm telling you, Satan is a master of disguise. And sin is so deceptive. It promises pleasure and it brings pain. It promises joy and it brings sorrow. And then we notice how destructive sin is. James chapter 1, verse 15. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And here's the lesson. I was thinking about this the other day. We were up at the meeting and we were preaching and talking different things. It came back to mind. If only we could see the ugliness of sin before we commit it as we do after we commit it. Remember me saying that last week? But that is so true. We think, oh, it's not that bad. This isn't that much. And we step in. Then afterward, boom. I would say, what was I thinking? Anybody ever say that about yourself? What was I thinking? And if we can just get to the point where we think about that sin before we commit it as we do after we commit it, we wouldn't commit so many, I'm sure. And so the destructiveness of sin, the destructiveness of sin. By the way, that's why all these accounts are recorded in Scripture, so we can see what the consequences are. And so immediately after his confession, Nathan makes two declarations. Number one, he declares that David is forgiven. And this is what we looked at last week. 13. Nathan said, God hath put away thy sins. We said this forgiveness, number one, requires biblical confession. We talked about that. David did it. It's received by faith. We don't find David doubting or disputing whether God forgave him or not. God said he forgave him and David accepted it. By faith, he believed that God forgave him. And by the way, I'll reiterate that here again this week. If we confess and forsake our sin, if we confess it biblically, God is faithful and will forgive. We don't got to carry that guilt around with us. We don't got to carry that weight of guilt around with us. We got to by faith. I've heard people say to me, preacher, God could never forgive me for what I've done. Don't ever say that. That's a lie of the devil. If we can deal with it biblically, God forgives. How many people are glad God forgives our sin? Woo! And we take it by faith. We take it by faith. And then sin removes all God's judgment and punishment. He said, thou shalt not die. It removes God's judgment and God's punishment. Once we're forgiven, we are never judged for our sin. I reiterate again what I said last week. God never punishes a saved person for sin. Jesus Christ took all that punishment for us. He'll chasten us. He'll deal with us. And this is what I'm trying to get to tonight, as there's consequences to even forgiven sin. So Nathan's first declaration was this, the forgiveness of David's sin. The second one, which we'll look at tonight, is the fallout from David's sin. Now, I use that word fallout on purpose. I looked it up and I want to make sure I understood clearly what that word means to use it. We had the forgiveness of his sin, but there was also some fallout. And fallout, that phrase fallout, simply means this, results of, or the product of, or the outcome of it. Another word for fallout would be the consequences. You know, they talk about they drop a bomb and after the bomb's over, there's what? Fallout from that bomb. Collateral damage. It's the word I'm trying to say. It's more than just the target is damaged. Folks around and property around, the fallout. The word fallout has a negative connotation. It is negative in its character. And the fallout from David's sin was negative in its character and its nature. Now, here's the point. This is what I hope you'll get tonight. And I'll try and elaborate and explain biblically this point. But it's this. Forgiveness of sin does not necessarily remove the fallout from sin. You follow what I'm saying? It doesn't necessarily remove the consequences. When I confess my sin and God forgives me, I confess it biblically, God forgives me, He removes that chastisement maybe, He removes that judgment on my sin, He forgives me for that. I no longer fear God, I have full access to Him, but that does not mean there's not consequences. That does not mean there's not fallout. I can be forgiven for my sin and yet suffer consequences of my sin. How many people understand that? You understand it, right? And that's what we see here with David. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Galatians. Now, some of you all know exactly where I'm going with this. Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 7 and 8. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. These are some verses every Christian ought to be very, very familiar with. I have them highlighted in my Bible, underscored in my Bible. And again, it's something we ought to be very, very familiar with. And maybe preachers should preach on it more often than they do. I've preached on this numerous times. Galatians 6, verse 7. Notice what it says. What are those first three words? Be not what? Deceived. Don't be fooled. Can I put it this way? Don't let anybody convince you otherwise. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Now, here's the statement. How many people are already familiar with this statement before I even read it? How many people are familiar? God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. Has nothing to do with forgiveness. It's the natural law, spiritual law of God. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now look what it says, verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap what? Corruption. Talk to me now tonight. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. David sowed to his flesh. Do you agree with me on that? Bathsheba and then his fear and his killing Uriah and others and then lying. That's all flesh, 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 flesh. In fact, if you would come over to chapter 5 there, you're probably on the same page or right there. Look at verse 17 verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Very first one, what? Adultery. David sowed to the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulence, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders. David, the flesh took over. And he sowed to the flesh. And he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap, say it with me, corruption. Corruption. So do not allow anyone, we must not allow anyone to convince us that I can mock God, that whatever I sow, there's not going to be some reaping for that. Don't let anyone convince me it's not so. I must not allow myself to believe otherwise. What we sow, we reap. We find this here with David. I put this down. I was thinking about that. And I thought, well, why is that the case? Why doesn't God, when he forgives me of my sin, why doesn't he erase or protect me from all the consequences of my sin? Did you ever wonder that? He forgives me. He removes his wrath, his judgment off of me. But why doesn't he step in and intervene and keep me from all this heartache that David experienced in his home? Why didn't God keep him from that? I think there's a couple reasons there for that. I really do. I put two down. Let me make this statement first. It is the grace of God that brings forgiveness of sin. You understand that, right? Amen. Everybody gets it. God's great. He doesn't have to forgive us. By his grace, he gives us something we don't deserve, the forgiveness of our sin. It's the grace of God that brings forgiveness of sin. And it's the grace of God. Now get this. It's the grace of God that enables me to endure the consequences of my sin. The grace of God doesn't necessarily remove the consequences, but God's grace gives me the ability to deal with those consequences and to endure them and benefit from them. God's grace. We say, oh, I wish God would just say, take all the consequences of my actions. Anybody here has something, maybe did something years ago, and you think, man, I wish I wouldn't have to deal with the fallout from that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Sure. Probably all of us, we're honest. Say, oh, I wish I didn't have that. I wish I didn't have to deal with this. Listen, whatever the consequences may be, whatever the fallout may be for our sin, even though we're forgiven, whatever it may be, I'm telling you, God gives grace that we can handle it and we can deal with it. And we'll see that in the life of David. From this point on for David, nothing's the same. It is heartache. We're going to see it here in a bit. It is heartache. It is disappointment. It is hurt. All the fallout from that one nuclear sinful bomb that took place. And for the rest of his life, he's dealing with that fallout. But God gave David grace to be able to deal with the consequences. And some of his greatest psalms that he wrote under the inspiration of God were written during that period of fallout. When he grasped what the grace of God was, how God can enable him and strengthen him and give him the grace to deal with these consequences. And so it's the grace of God that brings forgiveness, and it's the grace of God that enables us to deal with the consequences. Hey, preacher, I can't live with the consequences of my actions. Oh, yeah, God can help us. God can give us that grace and enable us. We read Sunday morning in Philippians chapter 4. We looked at verse 19. What's Philippians 4:13 say? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Yes, we can deal with those consequences. They're not pleasant. If we could go do it again, we wouldn't want them. God helps us. God helps us. And I thank the Lord for that. I put down consequences of our sin are actually an act of God's grace. I think it's better for us. I hate to say this, but I believe it's true. I think in some cases it's better for us to deal with the consequences of our sin than if we didn't deal with the consequences of our sin, even being forgiven. I came up with two aspects of consequences of sin that show the grace of God. Number one, I think consequences of sin are a form of chastisement. Now, there's a world of difference between judgment and chastisement. Judgment is the wrath of God being poured out on an action. Forgiveness removes the judgment of God, but it does not remove the consequences. And chastisement, I believe those consequences are a type or an aspect of God chastening us. Now, we know what judgment is. What is chastisement? What would be another way of describing the chastisement of God? The correction. Chastisement means to correct. To take a wayward child and God chastens him and he brings him back where he needs to be. He gets his head back on straight. A person is out of whack spiritually. A child of God is out of whack spiritually. God brings chastisement. Sometimes that's the consequences of their action. And God uses that to chasten them and get them back in whack. They're out of whack. I think fallout of our sin and consequences of our sin, God uses that as a form of chastisement to correct us and bring us back. What's the old saying? A mistake made once is a learning tool. But a mistake made twice is by what? Anybody know that saying? Yeah, it's by a fool. In other words, I didn't learn anything from the first mistake, and I went back and did it again. I wish I could say I never made the same mistake twice, but I can't say that. So consequences are a form of chastisement to correct us, to get us back where we're supposed to be. So consequences fall out from sin is a form of chastisement, but I think it's also a form of deterrent to keep us from going back to that same thing. I've been reading in my devotions. I'm into Exodus now. But I was reading about Jacob, and I thought about Jacob. Remember, he fled from his brother and went over to Laban. He got Leah and Rachel. And he married that, and that whole fiasco. And then him and Laban had that falling out. And finally, God told he was had all these consequences. He was the trickster. He was the liar. He was the deceiver, Jacob. And then he had all these consequences, all this fallout from his deception and everything. And finally, all those negative things that were happening to him drove him back to Bethel. Back to Bethel. What if he'd have been a trickster and all that, just confessed that God forgave him, but there would have never been any consequences? I'd say he probably stayed over there with Laban. Never come back to Bethel. Never come back to Bethel. I wonder how many people got out of church, got away from God, and made some dumb decisions. They confessed that God forsake it, and now they're dealing with consequences, and it brings them back to church, back to the Lord. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever hear that fella? We call him the prodigal son. What if he'd have went to that far country and everything went great? Everything went well. But in the hog pit, the Bible says he came to himself because of all the fallout from his actions and brought him back to the Father. And so God allows us, even though he forgives us, and his forgiveness is great, his mercies are new every morning. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But he allows us to deal with the consequences often. And I think one of the reasons is to get us back there where we need to be and help us stay there. Consequences are never a form of punishment. And I already mentioned that. Now, I see two consequences here. Come on back there. The second Samuel. Everybody with me? Everybody doing all right? Middle of January, it's cold, then it gets warm, then it snows and all melts. Well, it didn't all melt, did it? So let's ask the Lord to help us here. I noticed two things. Two consequences to David's action. Look here at verse number 14. Nathan's speaking. He said, God put away your sin. You're not going to die. Howbeit, here's the fallout. Because by this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to do what? Blaspheme. Blaspheme. First thing I notice here is the derision of God's enemies. The derision of God's enemies. The word blaspheme. We think about blaspheming God. The word blaspheme means to despise. It means to scorn. To speak evil of. To treat lightly. To spurn. The whole idea behind that word blaspheme there is the idea of disgust and rejection. And what is Nathan telling David? He's saying, David, because of this deed you've done, this action you've taken, this decisions you've made, the enemies of God, you've given them an opportunity to be disgusted with Jehovah God. You've given them an opportunity to reject the God that they need so desperately. I think, and I'm pretty confident on this, I think the greatest damage done to the name of Christ, the greatest damage done to the body of Christ, and the name of our God, and the greatest damage done is not done by liberals in liberal seminaries. It's not done by the drug addict. It's not done by the wicked politicians. It's not done in Hollywood. The greatest damage done to the cause of Christ and the name of Christ and the body of Christ, the greatest damage done is by the actions of Christians. Brings more harm to the church. Brings more harm to the cause of the gospel than anything the outside world can possibly do. Now, I don't mean to pick on people. It's just a good illustration. So we're older. Most of us here have been around maybe. Anybody remember the name Jim Baker? I'm telling you, I don't know anything about the guy. I read his biography years ago. I'll tell you what, his actions and that nonsense they got involved in did more damage. And what the world does is just takes advantage of some of that nonsense and they lump us all in with it, and it gives them an opportunity to reject and despise the name you and I love so much. Christians falling into sin, Christians, preachers and people getting involved in ridiculous stuff. And man, they just bring it up. I remember back when that Jim Baker garbage was going on, then another fellow got involved. It was just kind of spread. I'm out knocking on doors. I think we were living in Indianapolis at the time. I forget where we were. But I'd be out knocking on doors, and inevitably those names would come up. And it was always in derision. And we're always lumped in. And I try and say, listen, we're not that. That's not what we are. That's not Bible Christianity. But that didn't matter. They had a little grip to get a hold of. They had something to use. And I hesitate to say this, but a school that was at one time a very reputable, solid school had a little scuttlebutt here lately with a fashion show. And I don't know if any of you saw it, but and the guy, just horrendous, doing a fashion show in a Bible college blows my mind. But I tell you, I've been reading the comments people are saying as this report is coming out. This guy dressed like a girl carrying a cross. It was just ridiculous. And the comments coming out by people that hate Christ and people that hate the gospel. And it just opened the door for scorn and shame and reproach and rejection just pouring in. And they said, oh, we messed up. We're sorry. And I'm glad they did that. That was the right thing to do. But nevertheless, the door is open and it comes pouring in. And Nathan says to David, you've given opportunity for the enemies of God to blaspheme the name of our God. Let me ask you a question. What do you think that did to David's heart? David is a man after God's own heart. You can't help but feel the passion and love that David had for Jehovah God. You read the Psalms. And now the awful realization comes pouring in on him. The things you've done have brought an opportunity for that one you love so much to now be blasphemed. I'm telling you, I think that was one of the most devastating things in the heart and mind of David. What have I done? What have I done? And so his actions, one of the fallout, one of the consequences of his decisions, his sin, he's forgiven. He's completely forgiven. But the consequences is it brought great harm to the name of God and gave opportunity to blaspheme. So it's the derision. One of the fallouts was derision of God's name. Can you imagine what the Philistines are saying about David and his God right now? He's been fighting the enemies of God his whole life, almost his adult life. And now he's opened the door and they can just pour it on. The second thing, the derision of God's enemies, but the second fallout, Nathan tells him, is the death of his son. And I'm telling you, that's devastating. Look with me again at verse 14 and the second half. Howbeit, because by this deed that thou hast, by this deed, thou hast given, number one, great occasion to the enemies of God, of the Lord to blaspheme, the derision of God's enemies. Number two, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. The death of his son. Now, I want to take that word son, singular, and I want to put an S on it and say the death of his sons. Because this little baby here isn't the only son of David that dies. That fallout continues down. Our title of our message is Heartache at Home. And David's actions continue on into his children. Come over to chapter 12. Come over to verse number 5 and 6. This is right after Nathan approaches David. Remember he told him that little parable about the poor guy had one lamb and the rich guy had a whole flock. Remember the traveler comes by. Takes, steals the little poor guy's, kills his, gives it, feeds the traveler. And how did David respond? So let's review. How did David respond? What did he do? Man, he lost his cool. He blew up. Hypocritically so. And then he went overboard and that's what I want to look at here. Look what he said should be done to the fellow that took the poor man's land. And David's anger, verse 5, was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Now look at this. And he shall restore the lamb, how many fold? Fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Fourfold. Fourfold. You know what happened? David received his own sentence. I want to show you some things here in verse number 18 of 2 Samuel 12. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child, what? That's one. That's one. Would you turn over to chapter 13, verse 28 and 29. His son Amnon rapes his sister, for lack of a better term. And look with me, if you would, at verse 28, chapter 13. Now, Absalom, that's another one of David's sons, had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and we're going to study this in coming weeks, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have not I commanded you, be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. And all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him up upon his mule and fled. That's two. The little baby. Now we have Amnon. If you would, come over to chapter 16 of 2 Samuel. And verse number 14. Second Samuel 16 and verse 14. Here's Absalom has raised up a rebellion against David. And they're counterattacking. And David told them, don't kill my son Absalom. Just take him. Don't kill him. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves. And Absalom and all the people, men of Israel, I don't think I have the same reference. Da-da-da-da-da. Let's look at 17. Is that where I want? Maybe 18. Yes, chapter 18, I'm sorry. Chapter 18 and verse 9. And Absalom met the servants of David. David's, you know, they're in a fight with his son. And Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak. And his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and earth. And the mule that was under him went away. You can't tell me that's not an act of God. He's running away on this mule. There's a low branch, has a Y, very tight Y in the branch. And maybe he's looking back, I don't know, and he's running. And he comes up right when that branch is, and that branch, his head gets stuck. That branch, and he's hanging there, and a mule runs out from underneath him. And a certain man saw and told Joab and said, behold, verse 10, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. Joab said unto the man that told him, behold, thou sawest him. Why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. The man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, yet would I not put forth my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged thee and Abishai and Attai, saying, beware, none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I would have wrought falsehood against my own life. There is no matter hid from the king. Thou thyself wouldest have set thyself against me. Then said Joab, verse 14, I may not tarry with. He said, I don't got time for this. I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand, javelin type things, and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. The 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom. I mean, they all laid into him. And what? Slew him. There's three. You got the baby. You got Amnon. Now we have Absalom. You say, wait a minute. He said fourfold. Come with me to 1 Kings, if you would. In chapter number 2. This is years later. David's gone. Solomon is king. He's just become king. 1 Kings. And chapter number 2. And Let me get there. First Kings chapter 2. And notice with me, if you would, verse 25. Bear with me here a moment. Let me get my place. 1 Kings 2:25. What happens here is you have Adonijah, one of David's sons. Solomon is king. Adonijah set himself up as king. He was going to kind of undercut Solomon, and that didn't work. And then let's go back to verse 13. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and said, "Canst thou speak peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably." And he said, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And she said, "Say on." This is David's son, Adonijah. "Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and all Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit the kingdom is turned about and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord." So he knew it was the Lord's will. "And now I ask one petition of thee, deny me not." And she said unto him, "Say on." And he said, "Speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay." He'll do what his mother asked him to do. "That he may give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife." And Bathsheba said, "Well, I will speak unto thee, I will speak for thee unto the king." And Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself to her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother. And she sat on his right hand. Then she said, "I desire one small petition of thee. I pray thee, say me not nay." The king said unto her, "Ask on, my mother, for I will not say thee nay." She said, "Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah thy brother to wife." Now look how Solomon responds. And King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, "And why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also. For he is mine elder brother, even for him and for Abathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah." Then King Solomon sware by the Lord, saying, "God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which has established me to set me on the throne of David my father, and who hath made me an house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day." King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that he died. Now come down to verse 27. So Solomon thrust out Abathar, being priest, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli. So what happens here is you have David's son Adonijah. He tries to set himself up as king. God's will was Solomon. That didn't work out. So now he wants one of David's concubines. "I want her to be my wife." And Solomon sees through all of that. Now, it's implied here. But Solomon sees through all of that, and he sees Adonijah still conniving to get David's wife here, David's concubine, to be his wife. And then he's going to set himself up again, and Solomon takes his life. That's number what? 4. David said, "You'll restore fourfold." And David received his own sentence, lost 4 sons, I believe, as a consequence for David's actions. David made judgment on an imaginary scenario where a man took a little lamb from his neighbor. That David hypocritically had taken the wife of his neighbor. And the very sentence that David placed upon that imaginary, that fictional man, David received himself. Here's what I want to end with. Would you come to Matthew chapter 7 with me? This is a Sermon on the Mount. We end up, 2 places I end up a lot anymore is Proverbs and the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus makes a statement in Matthew chapter 7 in verse number 1 and 2, and then he elaborates on it. I just want to notice, Matthew chapter 7, notice it says, "Judge not that ye be not judged." Now, question, is it saying we shouldn't use discernment? No, he's not saying don't use discernment. He's not saying don't make any judgments at all. There's certain cases where you can't do that. Then he says verse 2, and this is where I think it applies. "For with what judgment ye judge, it shall be," what? "Judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." David brought down harsh judgment on this fictional character. He didn't know it was fictional. He thought it was true. And man, he got very angry. And then reality set in. You know what happened? David was judged by the very same standard. He judged that guy. He was measured by the very same measurement. So fallout from sin, heartache at home. I'm glad God can forgive us. Amen. Oh, thank God he forgives us. But don't think that, oh, well, I'll do this. I know it's not right. I'll do it. God will forgive me. We must never, ever, ever presume upon the forgiveness of God. Because there's fallout, there's consequences. Now, God uses that, but they are not pleasant. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I ask, Lord, that we can learn from this horrific event in David's life. Lord, protect us. Lord, help us to think. God, help us to be careful. Help us to understand how much you love us. And that your instructions, your warnings, and your perimeters and limits you put on us are for our best. I ask you, give us grace. I wonder, with heads bowed, eyes closed, how we would say, preacher, I need to think things through a little bit more. I need to be a little bit more careful. I just see God's dealt with my heart some areas. And you say, preacher, pray with me that God will give me discernment. Help me to be careful. Any like that? Preacher, I need that. My hands raised. My hands raised. Maybe there's some, and again, I'm not going to have you respond to this, but maybe in your own heart. Maybe there's some you think, man, I'm dealing with fallout. I'm dealing with consequences. Decisions I made in the past and actions I've taken, and it is what it is. Don't despair. Don't think I can't deal with this. I'm here to tell you God loves us. He gives us grace to enable to grow through that, become stronger in our faith and closer to the Lord. We're going to see that in David's life. As horrific the consequences were, yet the grace and help of God was even greater. Father, bless now. We're going to give a little invitation. Help us, Lord, to respond in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.